2 Timothy chapter 3. Against the backdrop of three solid pieces of counsel and advice that I've been preaching over the last 3 weeks. Number one, guard the good that is entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in you. Number two, live in a fixed position of being empowered by the empowering presence of God that enables you to be who you're created to be and to do what you're created to do. And number three, keep maturing in righteousness. Against the backdrop of those three pieces of counsel advice, chapter 3 begins here in 2 Timothy with a series of ideas that sounds like present day headlines. Verse 1, chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. The King James says, from such, turn away. The Greek word means deflect, avoid. Now, we are clearly called to be in this world, but not of this world. And in the midst of obvious last day manifestations that are identified right here by Paul to Timothy, written long, long time ago, in the midst of all of that that we're living in today, listen, we are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be the light of the world. We are the ground troops right now of God's ongoing occupation strategy of on earth as it is in heaven. Guarding the good, being strong in grace, continuing maturity in righteousness, that will keep us loving people. Loving people in real and genuine ways. And that is so powerful and so needed in our day. I'm wholeheartedly convinced of this. If we love people, God changes people. If we love people, God changes people. And as we guard the good with the help of the Holy Spirit in us, as we keep being empowered by His empowering presence, as we keep maturing in righteousness, we will keep loving people in real and genuine ways, because that's what God does, and He's be flowing out of us freely. At the same time, we'll be able to maintain distinctively different lifestyles in an antagonistic environment. Look down to verse 10. Paul says, however, all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, the persecutions and the sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I truly believe the only way to really live life to the fullest is to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way. As we aspire to live in reverent submission to God and His ways, we live right in the center flow of God's grace. We easily move with Him. And listen to me, all of us have an open invitation, and all of us have the exact same opportunity to live in that space every day, a godly life in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy, in Titus, it says this, chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Listen, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what's good. The King James says it this way, that we're redeemed and purified to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That Greek word for peculiar isn't as bad as it sounds. It just means being beyond the usual. Listen to me. Do not settle for the normal. Do not settle for the usual. Jesus has redeemed us and purified us, not so we can blend in and look like everybody else and live like everybody else. He's redeemed us and purified us so we can look and live at a completely different level, so that we can be beyond the usual. Beyond the usual, as we're marked by our passion and our engagement specifically with good works. It goes hand in hand. That's what demonstrates that we're beyond the usual, by the things that we do. Even so, over and over again, the Bible tells us that persecution and suffering will be part of life experience. Sometimes you get thinking, if I just do enough good things, then no bad things will happen to me. But that's not life on this planet. Suffering is a part of every person's life. People experience it in different ways, but across the board, without exception, suffering is part of life on the planet. Jesus said it would be. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In regards to persecution, in our country, we're really blessed, because right now we experience itsy bitsy little tastes of it. You know, they make it hard to get your 501c3, or they make fun of you, this, that, and the other. But in other places, many places around the world, persecution is very real. It's direct and it's deadly. Look at the first part of verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. It's actually this part of the verse that originally caught my attention about a month ago when I was asking the Lord, what's the next thing to be talking about and sharing? And this phrase jumped out at me. And then as I started digging into it, it backed me up all the way to the first part of this letter. And that led to three different sermons that gets us to this weekend here. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Continue. My favorite words. It means to stay in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy. Jesus used this same word when he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hold to my teaching is the same word, continue. So in order to stay in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy, we're going to have to be able to hold on. Many times, life will try to push us away. Many times, life will try to break the place that we live in. Many times, life will try to steal our peace. Many times, life will try to break the relationship that we have with God, or steal away the sense of expectancy and just have us living with our head down. Many times. But if we hold on, if we continue in Jesus' teachings, we're really his disciples. And here's what real disciples know. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. I mean, even if it doesn't seem like this is working out, there is nowhere else to go. We have to keep pressing into him. We have to keep pressing into his words. There's no place else where there's words of life and words of truth. And in that holding on, an amazing thing happens. A door opens to our lives, and we can absolutely know and recognize truth. Lots of things masquerading as truth out there. But as we hold on to Jesus' teachings, we are able to absolutely know and recognize truth. In God's sovereignty, his truth is readily available. In God's sovereignty, his truth is always on display. But interestingly, in God's sovereignty, his truth often is hidden. We discover it by choosing to seek it. And once we find it, and once we give ourselves wholly to it, then we become disciples. We become followers of the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the only path to live and discover greater and greater freedom. As it said, the one whom the Son sets free, that one is truly free indeed. Jesus also referred to this kind of continuing, and the words that were used to translate the same word are abiding or remaining. John 15, it says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain, now continue in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain, you will continue in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain and continue in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I love the truth in this little verse right here that Jesus' joy is available in the midst of obedience. Too many times, a life of obedience to God's word and God's way is cast in the light of, oh, well, you know, I'm going to do what God says I got to do, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. A lot of times people haven't given their life to Christ yet because as they understand the Christian life, they think it's all about what you don't get to do. Actually, the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite is the truth. When we give our lives to Christ, we find life. We find things that are fulfilling. We find things that are satisfying. We find things that affirm who we are to the very core of our being. The joy in this life is found when we live in obedience and we receive his joy, and our joy is also made complete. Jesus has commanded obedience, set an incredibly high standard. Love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. This kind of love is learned as we continue, as we hold on, as we remain, as we abide, as we keep on loving. And we can learn this love in a variety of ways. My favorite way to learn this love is when I get it right and I do it right. When God gives you an idea, God shows you something, you act on it right away, you bless that person, you do whatever he told you to do, it just comes out to be so overwhelming. They're like, oh, I just felt so loved, that was the perfect time. It's like, yeah, that's so good. That is the best way to learn this love, how to love each other as he loved us. Of course, I've also learned this by the times when I've done it wrong and the times I've done it poorly. And he prompted me to do something, or he showed me something to do, and I didn't do it, I didn't follow through with it, or I said the wrong thing, or I did the wrong thing, and the result was not the person being blessed. And afterwards, reflecting, it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. That's not who I want to be. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to love people. I'm here to bless people. God, forgive me. Help me not make that same mistake again. But even in the mistake, you learn, oh, that's not the way to do it. It's interesting, we can also learn this kind of love by watching other people do it. We can really be inspired by the way other people love. It's so interesting to hear stories and hear testimonies of the way people are loving and to see that and to see the results that take place in people's lives by somebody loving. It's like, I want to be like that. I want to do that. And we can also learn how to love this way by watching other people get it wrong. But here's the catch in that one. When you see somebody not loving correctly, it's so important to not fall into this trap. Well, I'm never going to do that. Because about the time you say never going to do that, you just committed yourself down that path. It's a spiritual law, the way that works. So discernment is a huge thing. Part of spiritual maturity is being able to discern good from evil. So when we recognize a situation where that is not the way God's love should be expressed, what's important is to recognize that, but then think, okay, if that's not the way, what is the way? What is the way? So we leave the judgment to the one judge. We let him take care of that and deal that. But what we do is we use the discernment to recognize that didn't work out like I think they intended or like it should have. What could I do that would get it headed that way? And so it shapes us and it moves us that way. The best way to learn this love is to keep our ear tuned to the Holy Spirit. He loves to transform us by the renewing of our mind. He likes to change the way we perceive things and understand things. And he's constantly working to conform us into the image of Christ. Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father learns from him and comes to me. I love that. Every human being on the planet right now is being taught by God. They may not recognize it's God teaching them, but all of us are being taught by God. When we listen to the Father and we learn from him, there's just one place you go, and you find yourself at Jesus. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. That Greek word convinced of is assured of in the King James, and it's the same Greek word that I talked about for the whole month of April this year, the word be believing. Be believing. You remember that? Stop doubting and be believing. Be believing is rooted in an inward confidence that God is for us and he's not against us. Be believing is a kind of faith that is established on God's goodness. That he is good in everything that he does. That he is so good he can take things meant for evil and turn and use them for good. We even heard a testimony about that already this morning. This be believing faith knows God is good. It's unshakable. This kind of faith enables Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. And be believing, when we're living, be believing. We don't just relate to God like, well, 20 years ago I got saved and gave my life to Christ, and then I've just lived the way I wanted since then. We don't relate to him like that. We also, when we're in be believing, it's not like, oh, there's God. He's a visitor in my life. Well, I haven't seen you in a long time. And when we're living, be believing, we're not just satisfied with him showing up every once in a while. When we're living in be believing faith, we are pressing in, present to the moment with a passion and a desire to be in God's presence and to continue in what we've learned and continue in what we've convinced of. And when we're living, be believing, this kind of faith is just as natural and normal as breathing. It's not complicated. What's really amazing about be believing is that it actually increases the capacity for Jesus to dwell in our hearts. And there is a direct correlation between how much space Christ has in our hearts and our amount of faith. It's a simple formula. The more space, the more faith. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training and righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed. Listen, that has to be our non-optional, foundational, immovable resolve. All scripture is God-breathed. But what about the different translations? But what about the personal biases of some of these translators and the work that they did and how it affected what we read today? Well, those are all factors that do affect what we read. They're also factors that may mess a little bit initially with what we understand, but we can't let ourselves be that naive or that shallow. Our Bible is the most remarkable, all-time best-selling book ever written. There never has been one like it, and there never will be a book like it. The Quran cannot hold a candle to what we have in these scriptures, and neither can any writing by any other religious guru or cult. The Bible alone contains the words of life and truth. Pick whatever version you want. Here's what I encourage you. Pick the version that you will read regularly. The reason I settled into the NIV, after many years I read King James, I read New American Standard. When I got to the NIV, I would pick it up and read it just like I'd read the newspaper. And so whatever version works for you, different people's brains and stuff are wired different ways, whatever resonates with you, but get a version that you will read regularly. This is not meant to be a coffee table book. This is not meant to be kept in the library or on the shelf and just broken out every once in a while. You should wear this book out. One of the things I've got in my office on one of my shelves is the Bibles that I've used through the years. I think I got them all the way back to about my senior year. Some of them, when you open them up, the pages fall out. You know, what's happened now is I've had to increase the size because I can't read that small print that I used to be able to read. But I write in them. I take notes in them. And I would encourage, this is not like so reverent you can't touch it. No, this is a workbook. This is a manual. Give yourself to it. Invest yourself in it. And when you wear it out, go get another one. I'll tell you the tricky part when you go get another one is the verses aren't in the same place that they were at before. It's like it was right there on that page. It's not there anymore. But that's okay. That's good adjustment to get you searching back in and digging. Get a version that you'll read and use regularly and then dig deeper than the words on the page. Because I want to tell you that the words on these pages are alive. They were God-breathed when originally given to the writers from Moses to John. And that same forcible exhale, that's what God breathed means, that forcible exhale of God still comes toward us when we read, when we study, when we meditate, when we memorize, and when we seek to become these words. All scripture is God breathed. From Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to Revelation 22. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And the Holy Spirit loves to enlighten these inspired words into wisdom and revelation that we can understand and apply. All scripture is God-breathed and useful. Useful. The King James word is profitable. The Greek word means helpful, serviceable, and advantageous for four specific purposes: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Message Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for showing us the truth, for exposing our rebellion, for correcting our mistakes, and for training us to live God's way. The King James used the word doctrine in the place of teaching. And although I recognize the value of doctrine, I think there's a danger in doctrines. So many doctrines have been used by theologians over the years to quarrel about words. And that has been so divisive to the body of Christ. We have churches in our community. It's a beautiful thing what's happening, growing unity and all that. But sadly, there are some churches that won't be part of that because we don't agree about doctrine. That's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. It's also so destructive and so detrimental to the cause of Christ in the world today. So when I was looking at these words, the NIV said teaching, the King James says doctrine. I was so thankful that when I looked at the actual Greek word for teaching, the real translation of it isn't doctrine. So thankful for that. Actually, the real translation focuses on instruction, the function of instruction or the information of instruction, and that is such a safer way to use the scriptures. The scriptures are a constant reference point full of information that is imparted to us layer upon layer, precept upon precept, so just keep digging. And keep putting these words into practice. And after you put the words into practice, evaluate the fruit. If what's coming from that is good, right application. If what's coming from that is not good, wrong application. Not wrong words, wrong application. So step back, look at it again, try again. Always use Jesus as perfect theology. He is the Word made flesh. And all scripture, properly understood and applied, can be filtered through what Jesus revealed and demonstrated in his life and in his actions. For instance, there are some confusing texts in the New Testament, especially in regards to women. There are some things that are said that on just reading the words on the page puts women in second-class citizen status. Now, some of that was cultural in the day, but did Jesus ever act like that? Never. Jesus revolutionized the relationship between men and women and the way he treated women. So when you read those texts in the New Testament and you think it says to treat women like second-class citizens, you filter that through, did Jesus treat women like that? I must be missing something here. And when you dig into it deeper, you find some things that are in the original text, like several of those passages. The original readers understood that when Paul was writing that, he was being sarcastic, and they understood the sarcasm of it. But we read it today as just black and white. Well, that's what it says. So filter things through Jesus. Even the passage that we read here in Timothy where it says, have nothing to do with the people of the world. Okay, wait, that's not consistent with what Jesus said. Jesus taught us to be in the world, but not of the world. So in every area where it seems confusing and you're looking for application, pass it through. Did Jesus act like that? Did Jesus say such a thing? Did Jesus do such a thing? And that'll help you find the right interpretation in this word as we apply it to our lives. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for rebuking. Now, when I think about rebuking, it's what I just did. Rebuking! It's louder. It's like it's in your face. It's right at you. In this case, the King James actually used a better word. The King James used the word reproof. And I love the first definition of reproof. To criticize or correct, especially gently. To criticize or correct, especially gently. I love that because in my experience, that's how God loves to use his word. He confutes and admonishes and reveals our faults. He exposes our rebellion. But gently. With his kindness, he leads us to repentance. I'm convinced of this. God will reprove us as gently, quietly, and privately as we'll allow him to. I've come to this point in my walk. I really want to hear when God's doing that to me, because the way the Holy Spirit says it is so much nicer than anybody else I've ever met. Anybody else that's reproving me doesn't ever say it as nice and as sweetly as the Holy Spirit does. And so I want to encourage us. I know God can be loud. I know he can be direct. But I really believe he prefers to use a still, small voice when he reproves us. I also think there's a play on words in here. In his reproofs, he reproves himself. And his way, in his truth, in his life, he reproves the evidence and the benefits of heeding his word. His words are a gift given to us to draw us to his heart. Every word in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is part of a love letter from God. to whoever reads it and whoever hears it. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for correction. This literally means it's useful for straightening us up again. Have you ever gotten bent out of shape? Who hasn't gotten bent out of shape? But these words, the words in this book, in our scripture, can make, put, and set us right again. They can be used to reform and upgrade our thoughts and our actions and our perspectives. And they contain the ability to correct errors and to spark new and better spiritual disciplines. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for training in righteousness. The Amplified says, for holy living in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. What I'm so thankful for is that we're not left to just our reading of these words. And we're not just left either to the extrapolation of these words by other human beings. God has put His Spirit inside of us to guide us into all truth. And our God is all in committed to the learning process. He is an amazing tutor. He is the most outstanding educator. And He is the best trainer ever. And He specializes in training us, educating us, and tutoring us in real world settings. It's not like the academic stuff that takes you out of the real world. Right in the middle of where we are, there's God working and training us in righteousness. He is incredibly patient. So thankful for that. So thankful for that. If it was any of us, we'd have given up on most of us a long time ago. But God has seen us in the future, and we look much better than we do right now, and He keeps drawing us into that place. He's also incredibly persistent. When we turn our back on Him, He says, that's okay, I'll come around to the front of you and come this way. I mean, He just stays after us, and He is resolutely committed to practicing and to processing with us. What I think is so amazing about God, in one place He says, come, let us reason together. He's God. He could just say, do what I said because I told you to do it. He could do that. And it's good when we do. But what's so amazing is when He says, do what I say because I told you to do it. We go, yeah, but what about this? And what about this? And okay, I'll talk with you about that. Let's reason that out together. And you read the book of Psalms and you find out you can say anything to God. You can say anything to Him. He'll process it. He can handle everything you've got to say. And the other thing you find out is when you start arguing with God, you're going to lose every time. He's undefeated so far. Never lost an argument yet, which is why He's so welcoming the communication. Not because He's trying to prove Himself greater than us, but because He really wants us to understand. He really wants us to get it. Instant obedience is a good thing for us, but He likes for us to know why we're doing what we're doing. He likes for us to understand it and see the greater benefits in it. And so He's just committed all into that. Interesting, the same Greek word is connected to the idea of training up a child in the way that they should go. There's a proverb that says, if you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. It's a beautiful promise. In Hebrew, the understanding of training a child in the way they should go is the idea of training a child according to their bent. And listen, every human being on the planet has been given and born with a bent to love God and obey God. When you try to fill up that hole in your life with anything else, it just doesn't satisfy. It just won't work. It won't last. But we've got this drawing, this God-given drawing to love God and obey God. We get to choose our level of cooperation, but every one of us has that bent inside of us. 2 Timothy 3:16, again, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that, verse 17, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Message Bible says, through the word we're put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. King James says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for those things so that we can be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, many times when you read the word perfect in the King James and you look back to the definition, that word perfect means mature and complete. But in this text, it's a unique translation of the word that came out perfect. And it's so eye-opening and so important. All scripture in God is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that we can be fresh. This word perfect literally means so that we can be fresh. It describes a kind of fresh that comes from consciously choosing to live suspended and held up by God in the present tense now. Not I'm my own man, I've done my own thing, I'm going my own way, but with a conscious awareness that my life is in God's hands. He is the one that's holding me up. And I wake up every day with that mindset and that idea that he's the one that's holding me up. It's that kind of perfect. The scriptures are given to us and useful so that we can live fresh like that. It's a kind of perfect and fresh that lives with a daily expectancy of, I wonder what's next. I wonder what God's going to do next. I wonder where I'm going to find him today. I wonder what he's going to be about today. I also love the Greek word for thoroughly furnished. It means thoroughly furnished. I mean, totally decked out. You know, if you watch the show with the Gaines, Fixer Upper. They get those houses, they clean out everything. Nobody has ever yet moved into one of those houses empty. When they move into that house, I don't know if they get to keep that furniture or not, but man, those houses are amazing the way they're decked out. But they are thoroughly furnished. I mean, to the detail of lemons on the table and flowers in the vases and cookies on, I mean, it's just like thoroughly furnished. That's this word. That's this word. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so we can be fresh and thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished. It also refers about the thoroughly furnished word could also mean so that we can be fully equipped to be a teacher. And I want to again remind us, nobody in this room is living in a bubble. There are people watching you. People figuring out who God is by what they see in our lives. And they're going to teach other people what they saw in our lives. So it's important. We're not supposed to keep our life lessons, the good ones and the hard ones. We're not supposed to keep them to ourselves. There's such a tremendous power in testimony, and there's an incredible power in a life well lived to inspire others to do the same. The Amplified says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful so that we may be complete, proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you know that every day, when your eyes pop open for the first time, God says, good morning. I've got plans for you today. I have gone ahead of you. You will not believe what I've prepared for you today. You think you're just going here, but you're going to meet somebody today that needs a word from you, or that you need a word from. There's somebody that you're going to do this for, and he starts unloading. If we'll listen, he wants to unload us. He assures us, I have gone ahead of you and prepared good works in advance for you to do. And as we continue in what we've learned, and as we continue in what we've been convinced of, by these God-breathed scriptures and his spirit, the rhema words that he gives us each day, we'll be positioned and ready to do each one of these with him. Let's stand together.